Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. We ask that you fill us with your Spirit. We ask that you glorify your Son here in our midst. We ask that our worship would be in spirit and in truth, that it would glorify you and your Son, and it would be edifying to ourselves. May we leave here more like Christ than we were when we entered. We ask this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. And from Matthew's Gospel, we'll read from verse 17 down through verse 30. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 17. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Now, on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, The teacher says, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? He answered and said, He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? He said to him, You have said it. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. May God bless the reading of His Word. We turn from the Word of God to the Apostles' Creed, page 845 in the back of your hymnals. And we will confess the faith that God has revealed to us in His Word by means of this ancient summary. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 44. It's a short section. Isaiah chapter 44, verses 21 through 23. Three short little verses. The Let us give ear to God's inerrant word. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out, like a thick cloud, your transgressions, and like a cloud, your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing, O heavens, for Yahweh has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains, O forest and every tree in it. For Yahweh has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble before you. We ask, Father, that we would hear you in what's left of this service as you speak to us, assuming we have not heard you as you spoke to us earlier. Feed your lambs with your word. Change us. Renew us. Bring us into conformity to Christ. We might be like him. We might live for him and glorify him. Now again, Father, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to believe. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. This section of Isaiah that we've been going through is actually a sermon. A sermon that Yahweh is preaching to his people through his mouth, his prophet. Is called sometimes the mouth of Yahweh. And that's what Isaiah is here. And frankly, any time a preacher does his job right, that's what he should be, is the mouth of Yahweh. But he is speaking to his people. And he has been speaking to his people, contrasting himself to the false gods. It's been 2 weeks now since we looked at that last long section dealing with the idiocy of idol worship. But it's a theme throughout this sermon, throughout this long section, because there's a contrast between the real God and the false gods. The God who's the creator of all and the gods who are created by man. And what an idiocy that is. Rather, not just man, not merely worshiping the creation, but worshiping their own creation, the work of their own hands. How stupid can that be? Gods who are deaf, mute, blind, useless. Gods who would be better used to heat the house or to bake your bread, because there are no gods at all. Gods who cannot tell you how the world came into being, and gods who cannot tell you what will happen in the future. Our God, by the way, at the end of this chapter, is going to do some of the things that he says that the false gods can't do, and in fact can't do. But there's an interesting little section here, which in the providence of God, last week was supposed to be the Lord's Supper, and this fits so perfectly. But in the providence of God, we got 12.9 inches of snow, so we weren't here. So we'll do it today. These three little verses speak of what God has done for his people, not just the church of 700 BC. When God speaks to his people, he speaks to all his people. And yes, we're not the original audience, but this message from Yahweh to us is from Yahweh to us. Our covenant God is telling us of his love for us. I want to take the last verse first, in part because yesterday I finally sat down and watched Prince Caspian. As is typical with C.S. Lewis and with the Narnia stuff, the trees have alleged spirits and the trees can dance and sing. And we have a little bit of that here. Not that trees literally can kick up their heels and clap their hands, since they have neither. But God calls upon the whole creation to rejoice. I think Paul echoes this somewhat when he speaks of the fact that the revelation of who and what we are, when that is complete, creation yearns for that, because then the curse is lifted from creation, which is placed there because of man's fall. And when our full salvation takes place, that curse is lifted and creation groans for it, Paul says. Well, here God is calling upon His created works to rejoice and to sing. Sing, O heavens, for Yahweh has done it. I think that's very interesting, by the way. He uses the pronoun. Usually you use a pronoun to refer to a preceding statement, preceding noun. But in this case, the pronoun comes first, and that which it refers to comes later. It's an interesting literary technique. I remember my professor at Philadelphia College of the Bible. This is one of the reasons I went decades without preaching through Isaiah. He said he could never hear a sermon on Isaiah, just never heard it, because he'd sit there and read Isaiah and be lost in Isaiah itself. And that stuck with me for so long. But Isaiah is great literature. I know that drives Barb right up the wall, but it is probably the greatest literary document in the entire Bible. The literary techniques that Isaiah uses. It's glorious just on an aesthetic level. And then when you see what it's actually talking about, it becomes even greater. Sing, O heavens, for Yahweh has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains. I didn't hear the mountains sing while we were at Estes Park. Was it because of all my panting, trying to walk through that rarefied air? I don't know. But I didn't hear them sing. In the forests and the trees, I didn't hear them sing. I heard the wind going through the leaves. It was beautiful. God's creation was glorious in its beauty. But I didn't hear them sing. Maybe I was tone deaf. God calls upon the created works to sing, to shout, because Yahweh has done it. What has He done? He has redeemed Jacob. He has glorified Himself in Israel. Now, if the creation should sing, perhaps we should too. Come back to that in a little bit. Let's go then to verse 21. Remember these, O Jacob. Remember what? Remember what He has said about the false gods. But also remember something else. Remember what I have done in you and for you. Israel, you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant. I have created you. He's not talking to Isaiah the man. He's not talking to Jacob the man. He's talking to His church. He has formed His church. Here it's the church of the old covenant, but it was no less true for them than for us. He's formed us. He makes His church. He creates it. He nurtures it. He grows it. He redeems it. And the church is His servant. Each of us individually and all of us corporately. This is not just speaking to the church as a whole, as an organization. Certainly not to it as an organization. Yes, as an organism, but also to each individual member thereof. For whom did Christ die? Ruling elder in Caney, Kansas. I love him dearly, and he's right. Kept harping on the fact that Christ died for His church. That's true. He died for the church as a whole. But He also died for each individual member of that church. Particular redemption. He died for me in particular, but He died for His church as a whole. They're both true. And if you separate one from the other, you are out of balance and you're unbiblical. Christ has died for His church, and that includes each of the building blocks of His church, each of the members of His body. And so for Israel, His servant, whom He formed, that's the church of the old covenant, that's the church of the new covenant, and that's you and me as well. You will not be forgotten by me. Do you remember Jesus' promise? All authority has been given to Him on heaven and earth. Lo, I'm with you always. He has not forgotten us. He will not depart from us. He will not forsake us. We're His. He's paid a price. And then the glorious, the most glorious of all the verses is verse 23. See, Israel is a nation, as a nation, is sinful. As a visible church, it has been apostate. And God is calling it back to Himself, calling her back to Himself, calling them back to Himself. And to this people, He says, I have blotted out like a thick cloud and like a cloud your transgressions, your sins. It's been 10 years since we've been to Dad's birthday. Yeah, it's been 10 years ago we went to see my father for his 70th birthday. I think we were in that old minivan of yours when we went through. And I drove all the way into Ohio, straight through. Alan, I know, won't believe that, but it's true. I drove all that distance, and finally I got tired. It was nighttime. I got tired, and I had other drivers in the van, so I passed it off to them so I could get a few hours sleep. It's about a 26-hour drive if you go straight through, which is what we were doing. And I think I slept an hour or two when I heard Benjamin say, Dad, I can't see. We were in eastern Ohio or maybe western Pennsylvania. We couldn't see the sign to know when we crossed the state line. And the fog was so thick there in those mountains that you couldn't see the side. You could barely see the line right in front of the car. Fortunately, I did what it may be stupid, Alan, but I did what I always do. I found a semi and kept his taillights barely in reach. And I figured if he went off the side of the road, maybe I'd have time to stop before I went off the side of the road. But the fog was blotting out everything. You couldn't see it. You couldn't see the things on that are supposed to keep you from going off the side of the road. You couldn't see the little lights. If you put on the high beams, you'd be really blind, and low beams was just not. I wish I had fog lights that day. But it was completely blotted. The whole world was blotted out. I was inside a cloud and on the earth. I've been through there in the daylight. I know the beauty of those mountains. It's different from the Rockies. I like those eastern mountains, those rounded glories covered with trees. But you couldn't see a thing. That's what God has done with my sins and yours. Look at the text again. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions. So He doesn't see them anymore. Like a cloud, your sins are blotted out. They're not before Him. They're dealt with. They're removed. They're expunged from the record. And on the basis of that, He gives us a command. Before I look at that, I want to just preface this. Brothers and sisters, this command was addressed to an apostate church. Yes. It was addressed to a church that was turning to idolatry. Yes. But this message is one that is addressed to every believer, because every one of us still sins. Shuvi, the Hebrew. Return. Return to Me. Don't return to Egypt. I love Keith Green, so you want to go back to Egypt. If you haven't heard it, I'll share it with you sometime. Not to Egypt. Not to Babylonia. Not to the gods that your fathers were called away from. Return to Me. That's the whole message of the book of Hosea. That's the whole message of the whole Bible. Return to Me. Why? Because I have redeemed you. I've bought you. I paid for you. How often do we hear that in the New Testament? Bought with a price. More precious than gold, silver, precious stones. Something that endures forever. Bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's true of Isaiah's original audience. That's true of you and of me. They had left their God. You and I do the same thing. When we sin, whether it's by mouth, things we say, or things we don't say. You and I sin when we think ill of one another. You and I sin in a multitude of different ways. And every one of those sins is apostasy. Every time we've done that, we've turned our back on our God. We have repented of Him, from Him. And He calls us to repentance again. Return to me. I have redeemed you. I bought you. I paid a price. I've blotted out your transgressions, your sins. Return to me. Return to me because He loves us and paid the price to have us. He has the right to command this, both by the fact He created us and by the fact that He's paid for us. But it's more than just a command. It's also an imploring. He's begging us to come back to Him. Commanding, yes, but begging as well. Because He loves us. I've had this song in my head, not just because I heard it all too often at Tennessee Temple. And it's not one of my favorite hymns, though the tune here in our hymnal is better. But here's the question, brothers and sisters, as we get ready to come to the table. We have been redeemed. Yahweh has redeemed Jacob. Yahweh has done it. I have redeemed you. Return to me. So I ask, do you really like to sing these words? Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child forever, I am. Is that really your heart's attitude? If not, then I'll give God's command in different words. Instead of return to me, repent and return to Him. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, we deserve your wrath and curse. Every sin deserves your wrath and curse, our catechism teaches us. And we have sinned aplenty. We deserve your justice. We deserve your destruction. And instead, you turned your wrath and curse on your Son that you might buy us for yourself. And it's not because we're good or sweet or nice, because we're anything but those things. It's not because we're pretty or smart or have money. There's nothing in us that could make you do that. But you've done it. You loved us for no reason in us at all. You've loved those who hated you. And instead of destroying us,
placed our curse on your Son and bought us for yourself. That our King would do this for us is mind-boggling. And so we pray that as we come to the table, we would indeed feast upon Jesus Christ, who loved us this much. That we would be nourished by Him and His Word. And God, help us that we might return to You, and that we might truly glorify You as You glorify Yourself in us. Pray this of You in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until His coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of Himself in His death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of His sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with Him and with each other as members of His mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for His salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who live secretly and without repentance in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those of us who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners. We come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon His perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear His name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our own growth in grace of Christ. So let's bow our heads and our hearts. Father, we give You thanks for the bread, not for the small quantity of bread, as it might bless our bodies, but for that which it is a sign and seal of, the body of Jesus Christ broken for us, broken that we might be made whole. For with His stripes we are healed. Bless it to us. Nourish us with Christ, that we may live for Him and walk with Him. We pray this of You in His name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Our Father and our God, we know, ever since we were little children who might fall and skin our knees, that if we break our bodies, we shed our blood. And with the breaking of the body of Jesus Christ by thorn, by whip, by nail, His blood was poured out. There's life in the blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And by Christ's blood being spilled, we have been washed and been made clean. Blessed to us the cup. Again, not merely the small thimbleful size of grape juice, but that which it is the sign and seal of, the blood of Jesus Christ spilled for us, that he might redeem us with his blood. Bless us, nourish us with the blood of Christ, we pray, that we might be like him. In his name we pray. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Father, again, we give you thanks for the cup and for the bread, more importantly, for the broken body and shed blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, that you have redeemed us by his blood. Help us to live for you, for him. Help us to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, that we might become like Christ. We pray this of you in his name. Amen. Well, the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, with the blood of an eternal covenant, even our Lord Jesus, make you perfect in every good thing to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.